Consider this morning is found in Romans chapter 15. It is this in verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now this is, I suppose it's a poor way to say it, but you might say it's almost a standalone text. This could be put anywhere in any of the epistles, regardless of the context. This is a prayer for the Lord's people. This is a Spirit-inspired prayer by the apostle. It is a benediction. Now, as we consider this text, we ought to first answer the question, what is this hope of which the apostle by the Spirit speaks? Well, we can say first that this hope is one of the graces of God implanted by the Spirit in the regenerated heart of the believer. It is one of the three principal graces of God, the other two principal graces being faith and love. This grace of hope, like all graces, is to be nurtured by the believer, not neglected, but nurtured. In the sincere, faithful man or woman who makes use of the means of grace God provides, this grace of hope ought to be strengthened with the passage of time and made even ever more lively and pure. And to be perfectly clear, by pure, I mean the hope. This grace of hope the believer has will then become less hindered and straitened by his sin nature, even as his sin nature is increasingly mortified. Now, secondly, the particular hope Paul speaks of is the believer's hope of glory. To be even more particular on this point, this grace of hope is the blessed, lively, firm, heartfelt expectation, the unshakable assurance of a glorious everlasting life to come. Even with the soul perfected and the body raised up and perfected and glorified, the believer has the Word of God and he has the heartfelt, living, lively, unshakable, Spirit-created and sustained assurance of a perfect, immutably holy, infinitely happy, eternal life with Christ Jesus and the whole ransom church of God, including our loved ones who die in the faith of Christ. Now, this is the principal essential grace of hope we're talking about in this text. But this hope does not dwell alone. The Christian by faith has a sure hope in all that God in Christ has promised his children. I say all that God in Christ has promised his children, all that Christ Jesus, our satisfaction and surety, has purchased for us by his obedience and blood, all of which the Holy Spirit will, according to God's will and in his appointed time, effectually communicate to us. Romans 8, the verse 25, that if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Hope has to do with those things which we have not yet actually received. First and principally, eternal life and glory. We have it infallibly promised and secured for us, but we are not actually, obviously, living in glory. But we will. Our text has to do specifically with the hope of eternal life, which comprehends the resurrection and all of the eternal, immutable, unchanging gladness and glory, health and happiness, life and light, holiness and perfections promised in the Word of God, in truth revealed there in small part compared to the great weight of glory awaiting the blood-washed children of God. Several verses. Colossians 1, the verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. This is the hope we're talking about today. This is the hope Paul speaks of in this text, specifically speaks of. Whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. And then again in Colossians 1, the verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have the hope of glory. We have the grace of hope implanted in our hearts. And the Holy Spirit, which is the Spirit of Christ, continues day by day to give us this assurance by this grace and his effectual working. Christ in you, that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This means the Holy Spirit. Christ by his Holy Spirit. Christ who said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? This is then the grace of hope. Now next we're called to consider and note in our text that our God, yes, if you're in Christ, you are a child of the eternal God, and he is your God and your Father. Our God is called by the apostle the God of hope. In other places in the scriptures, God is called the God of all grace, the God of patience and consolation, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, the God of love and peace. He's called these things and more. This ought to impress upon our hearts the infinite blessings that we have in being a child of God, that this God is our God. But here, let the unbelieving, the unregenerate be warned that the God with whom you have to do, if you die in your sin, will be the God of judgment and wrath, because there's a great gulf fixed between you and him, and you are a child of wrath. You have not been cleansed of the guilt and filth of your sins. The condemnation of the law has not been satisfied for you. You have not that perfect righteousness the law demands for eternal life. You need then a mediator, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You attain to that mediator through faith in his blood and his righteousness and his person. This is a great work of the Holy Spirit in the heart. But have you not heard from this pulpit and read in the Bible how God says, come? He says, come. He says, seek. He says, look unto me. That's what you ought to be doing. You ought to be greatly concerned for your soul. Now, in our text today, God is called the God of hope because he is the source, the creator, the ground, the guarantee, the surety, and sustainer of our hope. In truth, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit each undertake what is proper to each concerning all things in that regard. But all that we receive is granted and given by the Father. It is merited and purchased for us by the Son, with whom we have spiritual union. And it's effectually communicated and applied to us by the Holy Spirit. God, then, is the God of hope, who set about to save a people from their sins. And all that he's promised us is yea and amen in Christ. Those who hope in him will never be ashamed nor disappointed. Never. Not here. Not on that great day of the Lord. Certainly not in eternity. 2 Thessalonians 2, the verse 16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1, the verse 1, Paul starts out this way, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. Our hope flows from all that God has ordained and given to us and all that the Lord Jesus Christ has suffered and obeyed for us and all that the Holy Spirit undertakes to make us new creatures and bring us home to glory. Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. We have a hope that is sure and steadfast. We have an anchor within the veil. Romans 5, the verses 1 and 2, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The glory of God, all the glorious blessings of God vouchsafed to his people in Christ and because of Christ, and certainly that includes a glorious eternity. Now, this is Paul's prayer. This is pronounced as a benediction for the brethren then in Rome, but it's meant for all the Lord's blood-bought flock. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Now the very fact that Paul addresses that to Christians tells us that there's something to diligently seek and pursue here. There is something we are to apply ourselves to. There is something that we need. There is a blessing that God would give us. There is here a great twofold inestimable blessing. The child of God ought to diligently seek then to receive, always in greater measure. I said a twofold inestimable blessing. First, to be filled with all joy and peace in believing. Then secondly, to abound in hope. Though some ministers and commentators may reverse this order, I would maintain that the first, that is, being filled with all joy and peace in believing, that's essential to and precedes the second, that is, abounding in hope. Now, I'm not saying that these fruits of the Spirit, joy and peace, precede the grace of hope. All Christians have the grace of hope. It's implanted in their heart through regeneration. If they don't have it, they're not in Christ. All Christians also have a measure of joy and peace, or they're not in Christ. Isaiah 32, the verse 17, and the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. This great work of righteousness communicated to us, Christ's righteousness imputed to us through faith, the effect is peace. Peace with God and peace in the conscience. And the effect then of righteousness, quietness, and assurance forever. Paul actually speaking, I know you know the context in his first epistle in chapter 1, actually speaking of our hope in heaven, our sure hope in heaven, the grace of hope then, and what we hope in, says of Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Joy unspeakable is joy that you can't put words to. You don't have the words to describe the joy that you feel. That's joy unspeakable. Now as to peace, there is, of course, then that peace with God and peace of conscience that I spoke of, the peace of the regenerated man cleansed of sin and freed from his condemnation. But our text speaks of the peace of heart. I say our text speaks of the peace of heart, which certainly comprehends that peace of justification. It can't exist without it and flows from it, but which is a fruit of the Spirit, nurtured by the believer, diligently making use of the means of grace, the foremost ones being prayer, the reading and studying of the Scriptures, and a sincere, diligent attention to the preaching of the Word. That's the peace Paul's talking about here. Philippians 4, verse 7, this peace. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, the joy the apostle speaks of is the joy of salvation. Simply put, it's the joy of being in Christ and being a member of his church, a regenerated child of God with an unshakable, irrevocable title to salvation and all the blessings belonging to a member of the household of faith. Isaiah 12, verse 3 describes it, doesn't it? Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, there's no doubt that the graces of faith and hope mentioned in our text precede and nurture joy and peace. But the object of Paul's prayer, and at the same time the end of the Spirit's exhortation to us, is that we, each of us in Christ, would abound in hope. Abound in hope. This speaks of a great abundance, really a superabundance of warm, lively hope. Now, all Christians have the grace of hope. Very few, at least in this age and this part of the world, abound in hope. Now, I believe our text instructs us that essential to being in that wonderful place of abounding in hope, we have need to be filled, the apostle says, with all joy and peace in believing. Fallen men and women are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. This faith is worked in the heart of a spiritually dead man by the Holy Spirit, by the Word. The Holy Spirit, who effectually shines the light of the gospel into the heart of the sinner, working repentance and justifying faith. Now, of the three principal graces, faith, then, must come first in order. Then hope flows from faith, faith supporting and nourishing hope. Then love of God the Father and Christ Jesus the Son and God the Holy Spirit, which is implanted in the heart, yes, but it must grow. And it cannot help but grow, even as the Christian's spiritual understanding grows and also his experience. That is, as a child of God, a spiritual man experiencing day by day the faithfulness and truth and grace and love of the Lord. The new Christian will experience joy and peace flowing from faith and hope. But the issue here is not just having a certain measure of this joy and peace, joy and peace, but the issue here is abounding in hope, not just having hope. Paul declares, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. That's the central issue, abounding in hope. Hope sets its eyes upon the promises of which faith is the evidence and assurance. Strong faith in the Lord and his word cannot help but create an increase of joy and peace in the heart. The Christian who is filled with all, that is the fullest measure even to be had in this life, all joy and peace in believing, is a Christian full then of strong, lively faith. That is evident. A Christian full of warm, lively, strong faith, a Christian filled with faith in the Lord and his word at all times, in all circumstances, and in all things, such a one cannot help but abound in hope. He will be a joyful, peaceful Christian man or woman. He's filled with this faith, and he cannot then help abound in hope. We ought to consider what a blessing it would be to abound in hope, principally the hope of glory. What an incalculable blessing to abound in hope. Simply put, to have such a lively hope in the resurrection and eternal life in glory is to almost have the veil taken away between here and there, and by faith seeing the perfection, holiness, and happiness to come. The apostle had such a hope. And so he was in a strait betwixt wanting to depart and be with Christ and lingering on earth to serve him and his body, the church here. In another place, Paul speaks for all Christians who are abounding in hope when he declares in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Christ Jesus said in John 10, the verse 10, I am come that they, that is his people, might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. It seems to me there could be no more abundant life in this world than to be in that place where we are willing, even more than willing, to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. That is to abound in hope, even as we rejoice in his blessings now and in serving him here, and certainly seeking to bring him glory and honor, even in times such as these, even in the midst of spiritual warfare, even in the midst of reproaches and the contempt of men, and certainly any sacrifices, little though they now are, that we might be called to make, little, I say, in this country. How our perspective on life and death and just living day to day, even in times of trials and tribulation, even sorrow and death, including the death of a loved one. I say loved ones who die in Christ, that is. How our perspective, how our hearts would be affected by this, to have this abounding hope. It's the same abounding hope which caused martyrs to rejoice, even as they were led to the place of execution. It's not that they wanted necessarily to be executed, but their hope was so strong that they could rejoice that they would soon be with the Lord in glory. How much more would this abounding hope cheer, even as the hymn puts it, our dreariest desert here? Yes, to abound in hope would even further nourish and strengthen and multiply our joy and peace, there's no doubt about it, and fortify us in our spiritual warfare, and take the sting out of death, including the death of those loved ones who have gone on before us to glory. Because our hope for our own eternity would be so strong that we would know that if they had that same hope, they'd be waiting for us. But the apostle points out that a prerequisite to abounding in hope is to be first filled with all joy and peace in believing. Here, believing comprehends having faith, strong, lively, active faith in God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and certainly in the infallibility of all that God has said in his word, including all the promises of God in Christ Jesus. Such a faith, then, is a doing, fruitful, cheerful, persisting faith. It begins with justifying faith in Christ Jesus. This faith is nurtured on the Word of God and increasingly strengthened and perfected, including also then by prayer and through experience. I mean experiencing the faithfulness and truth of God according to His own Word as we seek to walk after the Spirit and gladly serve the Lord. The just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. In all things, faith, trusting in God's word. Whether it's the preaching and sharing of the gospel out in the world, whether it's trusting God to provide for all that we need, whether it's trusting God to give to us all the blessings that he's promised as we seek them, not grieving the work of the Spirit who effectually communicates these to us, whatever it might be, faith, the just shall live by faith. And strong, growing, lively faith cannot help, as we think of our text now, but nourish and increase joy and peace. It's almost synonymous, strong, growing, lively faith, an increase in joy and peace. I feel safe in saying, in proportion to the growth and strength and liveliness and constancy of our faith, so will be the growth of our joy and peace. Strong faith is joyful, peaceful faith, speaking of the spiritual condition of the heart. Now, as regarding hope, because that is the subject of this text, faith sees, insofar as God gives it to see, the triumph and gladness of the resurrection and the glories and bliss of heaven. The stronger the faith, the more heart evidence and substance of the resurrection and life everlasting. Well, of course, this is going to be a joyful, peaceful faith, and it's going to be one that in turn fires hope and makes it abound. Now, I was thinking this morning of those men and women spoken of in Hebrews chapter 11, with the issue being the just living by faith. Those who lived as pilgrims and strangers in this world, seeing by faith that eternal city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. They had strong faith, so they had abounding hope. We of the New Testament church have more light, so much more evangelical light than they did, and more of the Holy Spirit, and have many more blessings in this world than those men and women spoken of in Hebrews 11. But perhaps we may need to admit our shame in that their faith, and so their hope, was stronger and more lively than ours. In the context of abounding in hope, why does the apostle speak of the need to be filled with all joy and peace in believing, and not just to be strong in faith? So that we would have yet another measure of our faith or lack of it. The context is abounding in hope, and the necessity of strong faith is very real if we are to have such an abounding hope. Strong faith in the Lord and in all his promises cannot help but cause much joy and peace, as I've said. Think of the promises of God, all of them. And then the end of it all, eternal life filled with perfect peace and pure joy and holiness and happiness and glory with the Lord and all the ransomed church. Now, those who have a strong, lively faith with the substance and evidence of these things will naturally be filled more and more with joy and peace. How could they not be? And the kingdom of God, as Paul points out in chapter 14, the verse 17, is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those lacking in joy and peace obviously are lacking in faith. And the apostle has been making it clear that just as faith precedes hope, strong, lively faith is necessary for abounding hope. What then follows from this? The Christian ought to examine himself. If he has a heartfelt assurance in the witness of the Spirit that he's in the faith, he ought to still soberly consider how he stands as to the joy of salvation and the peace of heart. Because here he can somewhat measure how strong his faith really is. A lack of true spiritual joy and peace will indicate a weak faith, or perhaps no faith. It's impossible that a true Christian would not have a consistent measure of joy and peace. Though this is not to say he will not have times of sorrow and spiritual struggles, yet the rule ought to be an abiding, growing joy and peace of heart. You know, a man, a woman can go out and pass out gospel tracts or even sacrifice in some way here and there doing ministry, at least for a time, and then say, see, I have faith. Well, works are one sign of faith. Faith without works is dead. But maybe we ought to consider that if we have no joy or peace, we have not faith. Maybe we ought to consider this measure. And how strong is our faith? Because Paul is pressing home here that we need a strong, lively faith if we would abound in hope. Because faith fixes on these things that God promises us and believes on them. And fires hope. So are we filled with all joy and peace in believing? This is what we want. We want to be filled with all joy and peace in believing. If we're in Christ, we have faith and we have hope. But we want this, to have all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope. That's what we want, if we're truly in Christ and are wise. Now, faith and hope are inseparable, and we have both graces as well as love, as well as all the graces of God if we're Christians, But as we consider the subject of our text, we do desire strong faith, don't we? And so abounding hope as well. So be warned today that a sure sign of a weak faith is a lack of joy and peace in believing. Little joy and little peace, warn of a weak faith. Or perhaps whatever bit of joy or peace may sometimes be there, then is not a true spiritual joy and peace. And so maybe there's no faith at all. Jeremiah said this, "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan?" Yes, if we don't have peace and joy in the better times, then what? What will it be in those hard times, in those testing times, those times of trial and tribulation, in those, if we should get old, those times, or suffering times, or dying times, or times of bereavement, then what? So we ought to be wise and understand the inestimable value of having an abounding hope, nurtured and fired by a strong, lively faith. Faith and hope, as well as love, are graces implanted in the regenerated heart by the effectual working of the Spirit of Christ. This is by free grace alone, and entirely independent and absent of any work or contribution by the man or the woman. But faith, hope, and certainly love, and all the graces of God must be then nurtured and grown and strengthened in the new man or the new woman. And here's where we must diligently seek to avoid quenching the work of the Spirit. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. We have to apply ourselves to the means of grace. We have to make full use of the means of grace, but we rest and rely on the Holy Spirit to work then in our hearts by the means of grace that we've applied ourselves to and given heed to, made diligent use of. And I want to say that our first desire, as we look at this very great blessing, must be to honor and glorify the Lord. If there's just a selfish desire to have this wonderful blessing, but it's just a selfish desire, then we ought not to think that we're on our way to attaining it. Our first desire must be to honor and glorify the Lord. Unless we begin there, we will end with great loss. And we must rest and trust in the Lord, in His love and mercy and might and promises, zealous for His name and diligent in His service and living as pilgrims and strangers in this world. The just shall live by faith. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Colossians 3, the verse 1. We need to be a spiritual people, following after the Spirit, desiring spiritual things, having our treasure in heaven. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. How far are we from this happy state today that is abounding in hope? Ask yourself, how far am I from this? This is not empty rhetoric. This is Christ speaking to us by this inspired word. But the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Where are we on this? How far are we from this happy state to be abounding in hope? Do we have Christ today and new spiritual eternal life in Him? Or do we have just an empty profession of faith, an outward Christian religion? Are we as those Paul would speak of in 1 Corinthians 15, the verse 19, and of which he denied being, obviously, or the true Christian being, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If we just have a Christian religion, or so we think, an outward Christian religion anyway, and we name the name of Christ, and by the grace of God, we've maybe stopped doing certain things, and we've been able to do a few things, but what about all joy and peace and believing. What about abounding in hope? What about abounding in hope? How far are we from that state today, or how near? Now, as I have the floor, I'll be the first to confess that while I do have joy and peace in believing, I can tell you I do have a lively hope of that eternal life in Christ. It's there. It's always there. I have far to go to attain the happy state Paul speaks of here. I have far to go to be to that place Paul describes in our text. To have this blessing as he speaks of a promise here to those who will diligently seek after this blessing. Now, there is no doubt that there are three fierce enemies that bar our way as we seek to apprehend more and more what the apostle speaks of in our text today. Those three enemies are the devil, the world, and in my estimation, the most dangerous enemy of all, our own sin nature. But in the face of those three enemies, we have the free grace of God. We have his unfailing mercy, and we have his almighty power. And we have the blood, the righteousness, and the unfailing love of Christ. But as Paul writes in Hebrews 10, verse 36, he says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." The will of God is for us to seek after this promise today, to seek to apprehend it more and more and more. The promise of God in this and everything else he sets before us, all these wonderful blessings that he gives to his children through Christ, the promise is this: faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Amen.